Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next half hour, taking your calls. Across the United States and Canada, that number, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines here at the top of the hour. Plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, maybe there's something that you heard in church this past weekend and, well, you're still scratching your head, wondering about it, let's make it a conversation together tonight. 877-655-6755. If you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past at one point, but you've got a new question tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number with open lines and very little wait, 877-655-6755. A reminder, July 13 is our Freedom in Christ Conference. It's happening in Northern Virginia, Gainesville, Virginia, to be exact. Not just a stone's throw away from Dulles Airport and Reagan National Airport, right there in the Washington, D.C., Northern Virginia area in Gainesville, Virginia. This is the Freedom in Christ Conference happening July 13. Like-minded believers from all over the country and beyond are flying in for this conference, and we would love to see you there. You can find out more at our website, andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us July 13 for the Freedom in Christ Conference. All right, let's go to Buffalo, New York for starters tonight, and we'll talk with Lenny. Hey, Lenny, what's on your mind tonight, sir?
Hello, Andrew. I really appreciate your ministry, and I just want to say that when the gospel of grace is preached with such clarity, it really sets people free.
Thank you.
My question from Revelation 3:16, I've heard this preached with some condemnation in the past, where it says, if you're lukewarm, not hot or cold, that God will spew you out of my mouth. And I'd like to hear you clarify and comment on that, please.
Absolutely, Lenny. Well, this passage is genius. I mean, it is incredible as God uses geography to make his point with these Laodiceans. Let me tell you why. Geography matters. Just like the realtors say, location, 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 right? Well, Lenny, in this case, it's no exception. Here, physical location, particularly of the Laodiceans, really matters. So when God is talking about something being not hot and not cold, but instead lukewarm, and he's ready to spew it out of his mouth, what is he talking about? Well, not too far from the city of Laodicea was another city known as Hierapolis. And in Hierapolis, they had hot springs. And then there was another city nearby, Colossae, and they had cold springs. Now, as far as Laodicea goes, the people who were receiving this word from God, guess what? They had no springs at all. They didn't have hot springs. They didn't have cold springs. They didn't have water, for that matter. So they had to have it piped in. But here's what happens. When you pipe in water, hot spring water, from Hierapolis all the way to Laodicea, well, by the time it arrives, you guessed it, it is just lukewarm. And by the time you pipe in water from the cold springs in Colossae, well, it arrives in Laodicea, and it is, you guessed it, lukewarm. And what's the problem with that? Well, lukewarm water, it's still water, but it has very little purpose to it. You see, when I'm in the mountains of New Mexico snowboarding a few times a year, and I get home at night and I am sore, my muscles are aching, let me tell you what I want to do more than anything. I want to jump in some hot water. Yeah, a hot tub. And if I'm in that hot tub for a solid half hour, I get out as a new man. I mean, that hot water is so soothing, it serves a purpose, right? Well, I live here in Texas, and when summer rolls around and it is 120 degrees outside, man, I am begging for an ice-cold glass of water or even lemonade. Why? Because it's so refreshing. I mean, cold water serves a purpose, and hot water serves a purpose. But lukewarm water, well, very little purpose. So this passage is not about loss of salvation. It is about loss of purpose. It is about loss of focus. And people who try to twist this passage and say that, well, you know what, you got to stay on fire. You got to stay hot, hot for the Lord. You got to stay hot, or you're going to lose your salvation. Well, that's not the meaning at all. First of all, loss of salvation is not in focus at all. It is loss of purpose, loss of focus, loss of mission. That is what Jesus is talking about here. And secondly, the goal is not to be hot. No, it would be fine if you were cold, like the cold springs of Colossae. It would be fine if you were hot, like the hot springs of Hierapolis. But please, don't just be in the middle. Be hot or be cold, but be something. And that's his whole point. So never once in Scripture are we told that we're hanging out in God's mouth as a symbol of salvation. Never once are we told that we're hanging out inside of God's mouth as a symbol for salvation. No. And so this, you know, we're neurotically trying to impose ourselves and place ourselves in this analogy. We're trying to put ourselves in there, and we interpret this passage through a grid of fear. You know, God's only point here is serve a purpose. Make sure that you're purposeful. Remember your first love. Focus your eyes, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Don't lose sight of the most important thing in life. Is water still water? Yes, but unless it's hot or cold, it's just not very interesting. Unless it's hot or cold, it just doesn't serve a good purpose. That's what's in focus, not loss of salvation, but loss of focus or loss of purpose. I hope that helps, my friend. Reach out to us again anytime. Great question, and great to hear from you. 877-655-6755. Let's go now to Huntsville, Alabama, and we'll talk with Patty. Hey, Patty.
Hi, Andrew.
Hey, what's on your heart tonight, Patty?
Well, I've been listening to a lot of your messages, and I love what you have to say, and I just wanted you, because a couple of people in our church group said, you know, well, we have to work at our salvation with fear and trembling, and so I just wanted your perspective on Philippians 2:12.
Yes. Okay. All right. Sounds good, Patty. Appreciate your question tonight. It's a good one. You know, it says here, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, let me say, we would not do this passage justice unless we read the next verse, because the thought continues. And it goes on to say, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So what's going on here? Are we supposed to wake up every day and try to work hard for our salvation? Are we supposed to wake up every day and be freaked out and scared of God? Is that what this passage means? Of course not. Of course not. The Bible tells us God is not the author of fear. 1 John tells us perfect love casts out fear. We're not supposed to be scared of God. Hebrews tells us we can have confidence and boldness as we approach God. Why? Well, There are so many passages that tell us why we're born of God, we're born of the Spirit, we're God's children, we have peace with God, as Romans 5 tells us, the blood of Jesus, we've been bought with the blood of Christ. We are in the Spirit is in us, we're raised up, Ephesians 2, raised up and seated right next to God. So this passage is not about being scared of God. So what is it about? Well, first of all, notice that it says work out your salvation. It doesn't say work for your salvation. Big difference. What does it mean to work out your salvation? Well, that is simply working out what God has worked in. That's why the next verse it says, for it is God who works in. So this is a big deal. The God of the universe, creator of all, lives in you. Are you kidding me? He lives in me? Well, that deserves reverence and awe and respect. And by the way, that is exactly the meaning of this fear and trembling phrase. Paul uses it another time when it has nothing to do with being scared. He uses it with the Corinthian people to describe what he felt when he was with them. He says, I was with you in fear and trembling. Well, what's that about? He was with them in reverence and awe of what God was doing in him and among the people of Corinth. That is the meaning. It doesn't mean that Paul showed up to Corinth freaking out, scared of God. And nor does it mean that in this passage in Philippians. So it's really important to understand that it's not work for your salvation, it's work out your salvation. Where is your salvation? Well, it's in you, in Christ, in the person of Jesus. New life, which resides in you, that is your eternal life, that is your salvation. So work out the byproduct, the fruit of what God has already placed in or worked in you. That's the meaning of this passage. And as you realize how incredible it is to have the God of all creation take up residence inside of you, whoa, you just say, wow, this is incredible. And so I've got respect and reverence and awe for all that God is doing in me and through me. I hope that brings some clarity, some encouragement to you, but also to your study group. Reach out to us again anytime. We love hearing from you. 877-655-6755. Let's go now to Ontario, Canada. We'll talk with Michael. Hey, Michael.
Oh, hello, Andrew. Hey. I might have asked a question like this before, but I'm going to ask it again.
Okay.
Before salvation, before we were saved, I understand that, you know, some of the Bible teachers talk about how the natural man, the carnal man, yeah, and at least one teacher does mention about the sin nature before salvation, and that we don't have any other choice. We just follow the flesh. After salvation, when we were saved, we have a choice between the sin nature and you know, living the Christian life. We have that choice. It isn't necessarily that we have to fight, other than, you know, that we're tempted. I guess that's, yeah, you know, the devil. I guess it's not the flesh. So that's still confusing me a bit.
Okay. All right, Michael. Well, first of all, let me just say this. As sinful nature, that term does not belong in the Bible. Now, people need to get that straight at the outset. I know. It was in, and still is to some small degree, it still is in a very popular English translation of the Bible. Nevertheless, my first book was published by the same publisher that publishes that popular English translation of the Bible. And in my book, I talked about how sinful nature is not a good translation of the Greek word sarx. The most natural and normal and accurate translation of the Greek word sarx is flesh. So let's just get out of our minds this idea of sinful nature, because it does not encapsulate enough the accuracy of what the flesh is. So let's talk about this from the beginning. Let's just erase all notions and see if we can get our terminology straight, and then see if that helps us on a practical level. So an unsaved person is in Adam. They are in the flesh. And then a saved person is in Christ. They are in the Spirit. So when the word in comes up, there's two locations. You're either in Adam, lost, or in Christ, saved. You're either in the flesh, lost, or in the Spirit, saved. Now, when you were an unsaved person, you were in the flesh and you were in Adam. And guess what? There was only one way you could walk. There was only one way you could set your mind. You could only, as an unbeliever, you could only walk by the flesh. You could only walk according to the flesh. You could only set your mind on the things of the flesh. Why? Because you were in the flesh, unsaved, unregenerate, in Adam, and it's all you knew. Now, at some point, you hear the gospel, and you believe it, and you receive Jesus Christ. What does he do? He transfers you. He takes you out of Adam, and he places you in Christ. He takes you out of the flesh, and he puts you in the Spirit. So now you're in Christ, you're in the Spirit. And now, have you noticed, there's two ways to walk. Not just one way, two ways. And there's two ways to set your mind. Now, as a believer, now that you have a new location in the Spirit, in Christ, you can either walk by the Spirit, or you can behave the old way, can't you? You can walk by the flesh sometimes. You can set your mind on the Spirit, and that's new and awesome and fulfilling. Or you can set your mind on the flesh. That's the old way of thinking. So what is the flesh? Is the flesh your nature? Well, no, it's not your nature. It's that old way of thinking, that old way of acting. So what is it? Now we're going to introduce something new. If you're no longer in the flesh but in the Spirit, if you're no longer in Adam but in Christ, then what part of you died at salvation? Because Paul does say, I was crucified with Christ. Romans 6 does tell us something died at salvation. And we say born again all the time. Born again. I'm a born again Christian. Well, if you're born again, something had to die. Something terminated. What was that? Well, the Bible calls that your old self. Your old self died and you became the new self. Can you still think in the old way? Yes, you can think in the old way. Can you still walk in the old way sometimes? Yes. You can still walk in the old way, but you are the new self. So why is it that sinful nature doesn't work? Why is it that sinful nature is just so confusing? Because then if you're going to translate flesh as sinful nature, and then you're going to tell Christians they still have a sinful nature, then they are going to think that they still have their old self. And it just muddies the water unnecessarily. So instead of talking about what's not true from this point, let's just talk about what is true. If I'm mostly addressing believers on this broadcast right now, let's talk about the practical life of the believer. Here it is. You don't have the old self within you. Romans 6 says your old self is dead, buried, and gone. Galatians 2:20 says you were crucified with Christ. Colossians 2 says you died with Jesus. And so you have put off the old self and you have put on the new self. But there's something in process, right? your mind is being renewed to the goodness of God. The Bible says in Romans, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So do you need a new self? No. As a believer, you've already got the new self. Do you need a new heart? No. As a believer, you've already got a new heart. I will take out your heart of stone and give you a new spiritual heart. That's what God did at salvation. At salvation, he gave you a new self, which has a new heart, a new set of passions and desires. So then why do you still sin? Well, it's simple. It's because of the stinking thinking. The carnal thinking, the fleshly thinking, those old patterns that are left over because we are still learning and growing. So I like to think of it this way, Michael. There's hardware and there's software. In the computer realm, we've got hardware and software, right? Well, I remember the day when I brought home that new shiny hardware. It was a MacBook Pro. It was silver. It was shiny and it was beautiful. I loved it. But man, Michael, I was on that computer for 5 minutes and it told me I needed a software update. Software update? Are you kidding me? I just bought this thing. But that shows us the difference between hardware and software. And what I'm trying to say is that we as believers have the new spiritual hardware. We have new spiritual hardware because we are the new self. Nevertheless, we are experiencing software updates on a regular basis. God gives us that option of thinking in a new way, walking in a brand new way, and just like on your computer, look, you can accept that software update, or you can click, remind me in 24 hours, Lord. And if you do that, well, you're just delaying the beautiful result of thinking like Jesus. So God offers us downloads, new thoughts, new attitudes, new ways of responding to people. And when we choose these new ways, we learn and we grow, but they also are a perfect match for our new heartware. Your heart is designed to express Jesus. That's the way God recreated you in Him at salvation. You were recreated so that you could do good works that God prepared in advance for you. So I hope this brings some real clarity to this issue. It shouldn't be cloudy. We are the new self with a new heart. Yet here comes the power of sin to tempt us. What the Bible calls indwelling sin. At the fall of humanity, sin entered the world. And now sin, a noun, a parasite, a power, a principle called sin, is a tempter in this world. And sin comes at us with a message, and our flesh patterns from the past, that stinking thinking says, you know what, that might just work for you. You know what, that might just fulfill. That might just meet your need if you say yes to that. And then God's spirit and our new spirit, man, they're working together. We're one spirit with the Lord. God's spirit and our spirit are saying, hey, hang on. Don't think the old way. Think the new way. And if you decide to think the new way, wow, there is going to be an incredible payoff on the other side of that decision. God has the market cornered on fulfillment. And when we choose to walk by the Spirit, we are choosing a way that fits who we really are. The Apostle Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, which we do, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. How simple is that? It's God's divine logic. Learn who you are. Learn who you really, really are. And then wake up every single day and simply be yourself. You can express Jesus and be yourself at the same time.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.